After many weeks of going through the book of Jude, we finally come to the last portion of the letter. I invite you to turn there with me. And Jude, if you remember, was not one of the 12 apostles, but he was in fact the child of Joseph and Mary's, which would of course make him a half-brother to Jesus himself. And Jude was used to write this very, very important epistle. And we come now to the conclusion of this letter, and I find that the conclusion of this letter in some ways is really the high point of all of it. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 24, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Say it with me. Amen. When you think about the wonderful truths of salvation, it's hard to think about one of them being more important than the other. And I'm talking about truths about salvation like redemption or reconciliation or justification or sanctification. Those are vital and marvelous truths about salvation. But I think one truth that may be more important than any other truth, and that is the doctrine of eternal security. And the reason I say that is because all of those wonderful doctrines of salvation would be to some degree diminished if, listen, salvation were not forever. When you think about the demands of the gospel, are you with me? Because I'll lose you if you don't keep me here. I have a feeling you're looking around. Are you with me? When you think about the demands of the gospel, when you think about even the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, as we've been learning, laying out the demands of the gospel, imagine surrendering yourself to Christ and meeting those demands of the gospel and then learning that there's absolutely no guarantee to lasting salvation. That'd make it almost meaningless, would it not? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." In other words, if you're going to be saved, you've got to lose your life. Imagine that. Imagine denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Christ for the hope of eternal salvation and not for the promise of it. To go through all that only to be told that it comes with absolutely no guarantee. If the Lord saves me and cannot keep me, what hope do I really have? If God doesn't save me, I cannot save myself. If he doesn't sanctify me, I cannot sanctify myself. If God someday will not glorify me, I cannot glorify myself. If he doesn't keep me, I cannot keep myself. If I could lose his salvation, I certainly would lose his salvation. If I have to keep myself saved by something that I do, then I'll live my whole life under this cloud of fear because I just flat cannot do it. I was thinking about going to buy a car. There's nothing more enjoyable or exciting about going to buy a new car, I don't think. You know, you get on that lot, you're looking around, and you've already made up your mind you're going to buy it, but you're going to act tough to the salesman. And imagine buying a brand new car and smelling that fresh new interior and turning that thing on and imagining yourself drive down the road, and you get ready to sign the papers, and you say, "Well, by the way, what's the warranty?" And he says, "There's no warranty." And you say, "No, I'm not talking about an extended warranty. I'm just talking about what's the normal warranty." He said, "The minute you drive off this lot, there's no guarantee." And you feel inside your heart being conflicted because you really want to do it anyway because you want it so bad. And yet you know it's just not worth it. Now relate that to your own soul. Imagine if there's no guarantee for the eternal destiny of your soul. So the question is simply this: can one who has been forgiven, one who's been justified, redeemed, reconciled to God, can that one lose the blessing that comes through God's saving work? Or simply put, can I lose my salvation? Will the same God that saves me keep me? Now, when you come to these two verses at the end of the book, it's really a doxology. And when you come to a doxology like this, just reading it sometime can really bless your soul. Just reading through it. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Listen, with exceeding joy. Now I want you to take the first part of verse number 24 and add it to the first part of verse 25. Notice it says this, now unto him that's able, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is a marvelous doxology. This is praise to the only God. You see, all the glory goes to God because he's the one that does the keeping. The word doxology actually means a word of praise. And there's several doxologies throughout the Bible. I mean, many, many doxologies in God's Word. For instance, you could take the Psalms, and the Psalms can be broken down into five very distinct sections that we refer to as books of the Psalms. And at the end of each of those five books, there's a doxology. There's a doxology in chapter 41, verse 13. There's a doxology in chapter 72, verse 18 and 19. There's a doxology in Psalms 89, verse 52. There's a doxology in Psalm 106, 48. And the whole 150th Psalm is a doxology ending all of the Psalms combined. Marvelous praise to God. There are other doxologies in the Bible. We find that angels sang a doxology at Christ's birth, recorded in Luke chapter 2. We find people gave a doxology at Christ's triumphal entry when he went into the city of Jerusalem and they hailed him to be the Messiah in Luke chapter 19. There's a doxology there as well. Doxologies always deal with salvation. They always deal with that which is eternally marvelous. They're words of grateful praise to God for saving sinners. Many examples, but just one. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And then he says this, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Word of God is filled with doxologies, and this is another example here at the end of the book of Jude. Now, before we look at the doxology, let me just remind you for just a brief minute about the flow of the book. If you remember, Jude was intending to write to us about the glories and the blessings of our salvation in Christ, but the Holy Spirit changed his direction, and the Holy Spirit led him to write about the danger of apostasy and the danger of apostates. He's writing to us and he's warning us about those who hear the truth and for a while even appear to receive the truth, but ultimately they reject it and they reject Christ. But instead of rejecting it and walking away, they reject it inwardly, but they stay around inside the church and they profess to know the Lord and they have the purpose of opposing God's work and deceiving God's people. Notice how Jude describes them again in verse number 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." These are dangerous, dangerous people that deny the only Lord God, and they certainly deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And just so you know how God feels about them, Jude reminds us that they are ordained to condemnation. And we learn that the most severe of God's judgment will not be for those who are the vilest of sinners, but the most severe of God's judgment will be for those who had the most opportunity in the truth and still rejected it. So apostates have a very severe judgment coming their way. And so Jude tells us about their coming judgment, and then from verse 5 all the way to verse 16, Jude gives us this very long and detailed description of apostates because he wants us to be able to identify them. He's calling us to contend for the faith, and part of contending for the faith is recognizing those whose purpose it is to hurt the church. And Jude doesn't tell us much about their teaching because their teaching's changing all the time, but he describes them for us because their character is always the same. When you get to verse 17, after he's described them, Jude tells us how to defend ourselves against them. Jude tells us how to fortify ourselves spiritually in dangerous days. And if you remember from last week, Jude's instruction was threefold. First of all, he said from verse 17 to 19, I want you to remember the words of the apostles. All throughout the New Testament, the apostles wrote and they warned us about the apostasy that was coming and apostates. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, they reminded us because they didn't want us to be caught off guard. We shouldn't be surprised that apostates are present because we were told it was going to be that way. And remembering their words is the first step in fighting it. Secondly, he said, I want you not only to remember the words of the apostles, but I want you to rehearse the disciplines of the Spirit. And Jude goes on to tell us certain practices that we should have. First of all, he said, I want you to feed yourself with the Word of God. How important is it to constantly have a diet of God's Word? Then he said, I want you to fellowship with the Lord in prayer. I mean, feed on the Word of God and get your heart set and then really spend time with the Lord in prayer. And he said, not only are we to fellowship with the Lord in prayer, but then he said, I want you to fortify yourself in the love of God. In other words, don't remove yourself from the place of God's blessing by being disobedient. And then lastly, he said, listen, I want you to focus your attention on his soon return. Put these disciplines into your life and fortify yourself by the power of the Spirit in dark days. So he tells us to remember the words of the apostles. He tells us to rehearse the disciplines of the Spirit. Then he tells us to reach out to those that need Christ. In verse 22 and 23, Jude tells us to witness to those who are confused by the teaching of apostates. Witness to those that are convinced in their apostasy, and witness even to those that are committed to their apostasy. He warns us about them, and then he actually tells us to witness to them and tell them about the Lord, tell them about being born again. You know, it's so interesting that I left you last Sunday night. I got up on Monday morning, had a meeting with an individual that sat down in front of me and said, I've been studying the Word of God for myself, and now I realize Jesus Christ is not God. And I thought, how amazing is it to finish preaching the book of Jude, wake up the next morning, and face the very thing I'm preaching about. And the first thing I asked this person was, who is it you're listening to? She says, what do you mean? I said, I know you're studying for yourself, but who are you listening to? And this individual rattled off name after name of individuals that they're listening to that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Be careful who you listen to. The Word of God is more available today than it's ever been, but so are the lies of the devil. Be very careful. When I hear people in the church and they begin to say things to me that are off base, I think, who are they listening to? Now, Jude is warning us. And after he warns us and after he tells us how to handle these days and how to remember the words of the apostles and rehearse the disciplines of the Spirit and reach out to those that need Christ, he anticipates that his readers might be thinking to themselves, well, what if I fall? What if I get too close to apostates and trying to witness to them? I mean, Jude warns us, and then he tells us to witness to them. If I get near them, even for evangelism's sake, will I be okay? Will I remain in God's love? Can I avoid being defiled? That's the concern that Jude anticipates. So he ends this epistle with a statement of assurance. There are two things that we can be sure God will do. And I'm almost done. Just a moment. Are you ready for this? Two things we can be sure God will do. First of all, God will preserve us. The Bible says in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from what?" Well, somebody might ask, will God be able to keep me from falling? I hear you say God's able to keep me from falling, but does God want to keep me from falling? And the answer is certainly he does. He doesn't want us to be lost in sin. He sent Jesus so that we could be saved, and he has no intention of letting us go. The Bible says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If there's ever any verse in the Bible that was more clear about Jesus being God, it's no more clear than that. I and my Father are one, and I'll save you and I'll keep you. I'll never let you go. And he has the power to fulfill that promise. Verse 24 says he's able. That word able is the word dunamai. It means dynamite power. He has the explosive power necessary to keep you. So when the question comes in your own mind and heart, am I safe to evangelize those apostates that need Christ? Or should I draw back for fear that somehow when I reach down to pull them out of the fire, I might be burned myself? Or what if I get polluted by grabbing someone in deep filth? The answer is, you don't need to be afraid. God will keep you. If you're a true believer, you're in no danger of fatal corruption. You're in no danger of damnation. And I will say this, the path to heaven is dangerous. It's filled with stumbling blocks. It's filled with temptations. It's filled with sin and iniquity and transgression. It's filled with demons and Satan. It is dangerous. But in another sense, the path to heaven is absolutely safe. Not because I'm able, but because he is able. He is able to keep you. The word keep means guard. It's a military word that means to watch over. God stands at his post and he watches. He keeps guard over you and over me. The word falling here is the word apistos. It means apostasy. It's the only place in the Bible where this word is used. The Lord keeps us from apostasy. You can't fall away because he keeps you from becoming an apostate. How does he do it? By the gift of the permanent faith that he puts in your heart, by giving you a new heart, and by the indwelling of the precious Holy Spirit. He hangs on to us. So first of all, he will preserve us. Second of all, God will present us. And this is just incredible. Look at verse 24. "Unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The words or the expression "to present you" means this: to set you or to make you stand. In other words, we stand in grace now, and the future we will stand in glory. This is the opposite of falling. This is standing. This is enduring to the end. This is the perseverance of the saints. True believers have been given a faith that endures and will endure to the very end. Well, you say, well, I knew somebody one time that went to church and they confessed Christ and they're no longer around and now they deny Christ. Well, 1 John 2, verse 19 explains that when it says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." Listen, when God gets a hold of you, he never lets you go. Well, can someone who's a true Christian get discouraged and stop coming to church? For sure. But they won't get discouraged, walk away, and deny the Lord Christ. And if they're saved, they won't stay gone because true faith is enduring faith. The God who saves you, the God who keeps you, and the God who keeps you is the God that's going to make you stand. And the idea of being kept has to do with the earth. Standing has to do with heaven. Standing in the presence of his glory, Jude says. And when you think about standing in the presence of God, anytime you see an experience in the Word of God where a saint of God is standing in the presence of God, it's always a very horrific, traumatic experience. Like when Ezekiel or Isaiah or John were in the presence of God and they fell down like dead men. Because they were men that experienced God's presence, at least to some degree, before being glorified themselves. They were still in their human state, but someday we're going to stand in the presence of God's glory, listen, with exceeding joy. How is that possible? How could you ever stand before a holy God with exceeding joy? Here's why, because the Lord has made us blameless. No sinner can stand in the presence of a holy God and remain, but when believers stand in God's presence, we'll stand there blameless, which means we'll stand there without fault. We're not going to stand in God's presence as survivors. We're going to be free from guilt and sin. We're actually going to be holy. We'll be blameless. We'll stand there faultless. I am faultless right now before God Almighty. And when I stand in front of His presence, I'm going to be able to be filled with joy because I no longer bear my guilt of sin. And when I stand in front of His presence, I'll be incapable of doing wrong. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." C.H. Spurgeon read that verse and he said, "I think that's the most wonderful text in the whole Bible, God Himself singing. I can imagine when the world was made, the morning stars sang together, shouting for joy. But God didn't sing. He said, 'It's very good,' that's all. There was no song. But when all the chosen race shall meet around the throne, the joy of the eternal Father shall swell so high that God will burst into infinite song." God will preserve us. God will present us. And if there's ever anything to praise God for, it's that. What a merciful, loving, gracious Savior. Glory to His name. And Jude gets so enraptured by the thought of God's goodness, he bursts forth in praise in verse 25 and says, "To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power or authority, both now and forever." Say it with me. Amen. All the credit goes to God. There's only one God, there's only one Savior, and to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and authority. And when God gets the glory and the majesty and dominion and authority, there's none left for anyone else. It all belongs to Him. Amen and amen. Father, we thank You for the marvelous salvation that we have in Your Son Jesus. And we say with Jude, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And Heavenly Father, we rejoice in what You're going to do. Our hearts are moved because we want Your power to manifest itself in our lives. We don't want the norm. We don't want the natural. We want the supernatural. So we praise Your name. We magnify Your name. We extol Your name. And then, Lord, now we take time to just fellowship and rejoice together in who You are. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for preserving us. And thank You, God, that one day You're going to present us. We leave here with boldness. We leave here with confidence. Our God has us and will never let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.